great to be here in the great state of Oklahoma. Great to hear this incredible band playing, I tell you. During those first couple songs, I was waiting for Dick Clark to come out and ring down the new year. That was great. Awesome. Awesome stuff. And Pastor Falls, thank you for letting me be here. And Dr. Jordan, it's an honor to be able to be with you here in Oklahoma. And Brett Selby, we've been hanging out. He took me to dinner a little while ago. We got a great steak and a great pastor of this wonderful church, Kevin Clarkson. It is just an honor for me to be able to be here with you tonight. It's an honor for me to be able to share with you for the next few minutes about something that is very, very dear and very near, very close to my heart, and I know that that's your heartbeat as well, and that's the local church. Because, dear friends, I'll tell you one thing. We live in a world today that's in a lot of trouble. We live in a culture today, man, where there's problems everywhere we go, situations that we face each and every day of our lives. Oh, but dear friends, let me tell you something. God has given us an answer. He's given us a way out, and it's through the local church of Jesus Christ. That's the answer for this world. It's the answer for this culture, and it's the answer for the next generation. And we've got to be doing everything that we possibly can within the church to try to figure out what we can do to engage the culture. There's a great verse in Philippians chapter 3 in verse 14. It's a verse I know that you're familiar with. It's the verse that says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And I think of that verse, and when I read that verse and study that verse, the one thing that it helps me to understand and realize is that that verse is something that each and every one of us need to take to heart every day of our lives. That when we wake up in the morning, when we go to bed at nighttime, that we realize that we need to constantly be pressing toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And my friends, let me tell you, the responsibility that each of us have as part of the local church, as ministers in the local church, whether we are paid ministers or whether we're lay ministers, my friends, that is a high calling. It is the highest calling that there could possibly be. The opportunity that each and every one of us have every day of our lives to go out into our communities and to go out and to engage the culture and to share with them this incredible message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What an awesome opportunity that we have. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, passage that you all are familiar with, it's a passage that talks about when Jesus gathered his disciples together on that mountainside before he was about to ascend into heaven, before he left his earthly ministry. He gathered them together there and he told them, I want you to go out and be witnesses for me in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And when I look at the church today in so many places around the country and around the world, the one thing that I see is that the church sometimes has forgotten that the uttermost parts of the earth can never be found within the walls of our churches. That the uttermost parts of the church, the uttermost parts of the earth are always found outside of the church, in the streets, and in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in the local mall. That's the uttermost parts of the earth. It's never found within the beautiful buildings that God has raised up and God has given to us in our local churches. I've walked around this facility here tonight at First Baptist Church more, and I'm so impressed with what God has done here. I've walked around and seen such a beautiful facility. In fact, I've taken some pictures because I might copy some of it. What a great facility that God has raised up here. But let me tell you something. This facility is nothing but a tool that God gives us to reach the community that is outside of this building. And that is true in each and every one of your churches. And it doesn't matter if your church seats thousands or whether your church seats tens. Each and every one of us must realize that those buildings, those facilities have been given to us by God for a reason. For a reason. And I think and I look around the church today, and the one thing that I see and that so many of us see each and every day as we go into our ministries, as we go to serve in our communities, that we realize that our communities are in trouble. We look across in the churches, across the nation, across the world. Lifeway did a study back in 2005 that found that about 70% of our young people, the people who grew up in evangelical churches, churches like this one, churches like the one that I pastor, churches like the ones that you've come from, about 70% of our young people are walking away from the church by the time they graduate from college. Ron Luce and Teen Mania, and George Barna also did a study, and they found somewhere between 70 and 80% of our young people are walking away from the church, the evangelical church of which they've grown up, the evangelical church where their parents have been, where their grandparents have been. They're walking away from the churches by the time they graduate from college. Up in Canada, the statistics show that about 90% of the young people walk away from the church. And when asked the question, why is that? Why are they leaving? Why are you walking away from the church by the time that you graduate from college? And overwhelmingly, the answer is that they don't see the relevance of the church in today's culture. Now, let me tell you something. We hear that statement. We read that statistic, and we get a little discouraged. We get a little upset. We get a little bothered by that. But let me tell you something. The reason that that statistic is what it is, the reason that our young people are walking away from the church, it's not their fault. It's ours. It's our fault. Because we, somewhere back there, we have allowed ourselves to get bogged down in what we do, rather than to get built up and excited about who Christ is. And I'm not talking about this church. I'm not talking about your church. I'm talking about all of our churches. Because all of us have that same situation. I could go around the room tonight and talk with each and every one of you from wherever church that you're from here in Oklahoma. And probably you would be able to share with me how that you've got a challenge because the younger people are leaving and you're not having the opportunity to reach as many young people as you once did, and you're trying to figure out what's wrong and trying to figure out what the situation is. I know that's true in my church in Lynchburg and Thomas Road Baptist Church. Well, we see that each and every day. We, the church, we've got to figure out what we can do to make the church relevant. And here's how we make the church relevant. If you want to write this down, this is how we make the church relevant. We make the church less about the church and more about Christ. It's an easy solution. It's an easy solution for us to get past this situation that we're facing. Because so often we in the church make the church about the church. The church is not about the church. The church is about Christ. And the first moment that we allow the church to stop being about Christ is the first moment that those statistics, like I've just shared with you, become true in our churches. And so many pastors today, so many lay people today, they get discouraged and they get depressed, they get frustrated because they don't know what to do, and they get burnt out, and they get so upset because they're doing ministry the way that they've learned it, they're doing ministry the way that they've always done it, and for some reason it's not growing the way that they wanted to grow, it's not reaching the way that they wanted to reach, it's not doing what they had intended, what they thought that God would do through their church, and they're trying to figure out what's wrong. And they feel like their hope has run out. They feel like there's no hope left. Tonight, my friends, what I want to share with you out of 1 Kings chapter 17 is a sermon about what we do when hope runs out. What we do when hope runs out. In 1 Kings chapter 17, we read the story of a great prophet, a great leader in the Old Testament. His name is Elijah. I'm sure that you're familiar with him. And as we read in verse 1 and following, I want to share with you a story about what he went through when hope ran out in his life. It says in verse 1, "And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, 'As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, except at my word.' And then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'Get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I've commanded the ravens to feed you there.' And so he, Elijah, went and did according to the word of the Lord. For he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. Verse 6, the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening. And he drank from the brook. But now I want you to see what it says in verse 7. It says, 'And it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land.'" We read this story. And we see that Elijah, who was serving God and making a difference for God and doing exactly what it is that God had told him to do, came to a situation where God had told him, I want you to go to this place. Leave where you are now and go to this place. And there I will provide for you. I will take care of you. I will make sure that you can drink from that river, that creek. And I will make sure that the ravens bring you food. And each and every day I will provide everything that you possibly need. And Elijah, being a wonderful, wonderful man of God, he did exactly what God told him to do. And he went and followed the instructions of God exactly the way that God had told him to do it. And he was there serving God and loving God, and I'm sure talking to God and praying to God each and every day. But then there came a day when, even though he was exactly in the will of God, exactly where God told him to be, that the brook dried up. And I'm sure that at that moment in time, Elijah, even though he was a wonderful man of God, he probably was sitting there asking himself the question, how could this happen? God sent me here. God told me to be here. God, he made it very clear that this is where I'm supposed to be, and this is where I'm supposed to serve, and this is where I'm supposed to minister. And I'm exactly in the will of God. How could this happen? And in churches today, all over our land, there are pastors who every morning they wake up and they say the exact same thing. They say, I'm exactly where God told me to be. God told me to come to this church. God told me to come to this city. God told me to minister here. God gave this heart, this passion, this vision to me to reach this community and to reach this city. And yet it's not happening. How could this be? How could God allow this to happen? Why am I going through this? And we feel like the hope is all gone. Well, tonight I want to give you some important truths from this passage. Some important truths from this passage that each of us can apply in our own lives, because the one thing that is absolutely certain is that it doesn't matter where you serve, and it doesn't matter what church you're a part of, and it doesn't matter how long you've been there, and it doesn't matter how successful that ministry is, there will be a time in your ministry life when you, like Elijah, are sitting by the brook and the brook dries up and you're going to feel like God has left. It's going to happen. But dear friends, let me tell you that when hope runs out, when the brook dries up, the first thing that it does is it makes us realize and understand and makes us cling to the truth that we must have complete and total dependence on God. John chapter 15, verse 5 says, without me, without Christ, we can do nothing. Nowhere to go, nowhere to turn. When Elijah was there by that brook, exactly where God sent him to be, where God said he would provide for him, when that brook dried up, he was sitting there, and I can assure you that the one thing that Elijah knew without a certainty is that the only hope that he had at that moment in life was to depend totally on God, because there was nothing else. The drought had already happened. The land was dry. There was no more water. There was no more food. He had nowhere to go. All he could do was depend on God. And when we get to the same situation in our own lives, when hope runs out in our lives, it helps us to see that all we can do is depend on him. The second thing that it does is it teaches us patience. It teaches us patience. Romans chapter 5, verse 3 tells us that tribulation brings patience. It helps us to wait on God. And boy, there's some pastors and churches today across this land that need to learn how to wait on God. It also teaches us how to have a strong prayer life. It teaches us dependence. It teaches us patience. It teaches us to pray. Because my friends, when we get to that situation in life and we've got nowhere else to turn and nowhere else to run, my friends, that's when we go to our knees and we cry out to God. But you know, there's a lot of churches today that what we do when we get to the point where the brook has dried up, when the hope has run out, that we sit there and we chase around trying to figure out what to do next. What program can I implement? What new thing can I do? What new program can I put into my church? And how can I do this? And we chase after all of these things. And the problem is while we're chasing all of these things, we're not talking to God. It reminds me of a story that I heard the other day. This guy who was driving down this road, this country road, and he was just out for a beautiful Saturday afternoon drive. It was a wonderful day, and the sun was shining, and so he went out, and he was driving down this country road, and all of a sudden, he happened to look out the side of his car, and when he did, he saw that a chicken was running next to the car next to him. And the chicken was just running alongside, and he thought that was kind of funny, but he sped up a little bit to get away from the chicken because he didn't want the chicken to turn to the right and get hit by the car. And as he sped up, the chicken sped up. And then he would speed up some more, and the chicken continued to keep up with the car. He thought, this is odd. I'm going to try to see how much faster I can go. And so he kept speeding up more and more and more, and that chicken stayed with him the entire time, never got behind the car. And he was just flabbergasted. He was amazed. How in the world can this chicken run this fast? Well, then all of a sudden, the chicken, when they came up to this road, this driveway, and all of a sudden this chicken took an immediate left and went up this driveway to this farmhouse and ran around behind this farmhouse. Well, this guy out for the Saturday afternoon drive said, I got to figure out what's going on and how that chicken can be that fast. So he stopped his car. He turned around and he went up that driveway, and there, the farmhouse was there, and on the front porch of the farmhouse was the farmer sitting in a nice rocking chair out there just enjoying the day. The guy pulls up, gets out of his car and says, sir, I've got to know. I don't understand this. I was driving down the road and I looked out the window of my car. This chicken was running alongside of the car and it was staying up. I couldn't figure it out. No matter how fast I went, this chicken kept up with me. How is that possible? I don't understand it. The farmer said, oh, that's easy. He said, a few years ago, I was trying to figure out how I could make some more money here on the farm. And so we went in and we did some genetic engineering with some university to figure out how we could take chickens and we could actually make them into three-legged chickens rather than just two. And so we were able to figure it out. And so now we've got these three-legged chickens. And the guy says, well, that's amazing. That's incredible. You were able to actually figure out how to have three-legged chickens. And he said, oh, yeah, look around back. And so the guy walks around back behind the farmhouse and noticed that there are thousands of these three-legged chickens back in the backyard behind this house. And this guy's amazed, figuring that this guy has got something really big on his hands. This is huge. He'd never heard of this. And so he asked the farmer, he said, well, man, I've got to know something. I mean, but how does it taste? Does it taste the same? And the farmer said, I don't know. I've never been able to catch one. And unfortunately, in today's world, a lot of churches are exactly like that farmer. Man, we've got all the books, we've been to all the conferences, we've got all the studies, we've done all the research, we've been on the internet, we've found all of these things, and we chase after all of these things to try to make our churches work, to make our churches successful, to reach our communities, to change our communities, to be a lighthouse in our communities, and the problem is that we never catch it. And I think the reason that sometimes that we never catch it is because we spend so much time chasing after the things of ministry that we forget to chase after the one that we're supposed to be ministering for. Let me tell you something. The answer for the church in today's culture is for a church to be full of people who are on their knees before God saying, God, lead us. What do we do now? When hope runs out, it ought to drive us to our knees. It ought to drive us to talk to the one who has led us. So not only does it lead us to total dependence on God, it leads us to teach us patience and lead us to prayer. It also leads us to prepare for what's next. The question is, what is next? What is the next step for the church today? A church that's in crisis, we know that's true. I shared those statistics with you a few moments ago. You may have seen the statistic of not long ago, a few months ago, that was in USA Today. And they did research, the Pew Research Forum on Public Life did a study and found that 56% of the people who attend churches like you and I attend, they asked them the question, is Jesus the only way to heaven? And 56% of the people who go to our churches said, no, not necessarily. That there must be certainly other ways to heaven. That there's this up-and-coming talk show host on television, you may have heard of her, her name is Oprah Winfrey. Not long ago, she was promoting some new books on religion, and she was asked, she was having this television program, hosting this program, and they had a studio audience there, and she was talking about how all of these things that you can do in order to enhance and increase your spiritual life, and talking about what you can do to go to heaven and all of these different things, and someone in the audience raised their hand and asked the question of Oprah and said, well, what about Jesus? And she said, well, what about Jesus? Certainly, he couldn't be the only way. That's the culture in which we live. And we've got a crisis. We've got some situations that the church has got to figure out if we are truly going to reach the next generation. If we're going to be relevant. I've got four children, a 13-year-old, a 12-year-old, and twins that are 9. And boy, I love them so much. They just, every time I see them, boy, I get this smile on my face. One of them, Natalie, my 9-year-old daughter, called me a few minutes ago before I came into here. Man, and when I answered the phone and I heard her voice, man, it made me so happy. I love them so much. And let me tell you something. I am not willing to do anything to allow my four children, whom I love so much, to become part of that statistic of the 70% that are walking away from the church. They're young now, but you know what? They're going to get there soon. And in my church and in my household, boy, I've got to figure this thing out because I'm not willing to let them go. But you know what? As a pastor, I'm not willing to let any of my kids go. I want to make sure that I do whatever I can to reach out to and minister to all of the kids that are part of my church. All of the many that come from so many different households and so many different backgrounds. We've got to figure this thing out. So what do we do when hope runs out? What do we do when the brook runs dry? What do we do when we're in ministry and we're exactly where God wants us to be and we're doing exactly what God wants us to do and we feel like that we are leading the way God wants us to lead and ministering the way that God wants us to minister, but things aren't going well and the church is in trouble and we are discouraged? What do we do next? My friends, what we do is we realize what it says in verses 8 through 16 in 1 Kings chapter 17. It says this, "Then the word of the Lord came to him," came to Elijah, "and saying, 'Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I've commanded a widow there to provide for you.' So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, 'Please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink.' And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, 'Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand.' So she said, 'As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and for my son, that we may eat it and die.' And Elijah said to her, 'Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth.' So she, the widow woman, she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. And listen, I want you to see what it says in verse 16. And the bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah." The first thing we've got to do and realize is that God will always provide. He will provide for us everything that we possibly need. When we are drained, when we are discouraged, when we are depressed, when we are frustrated, when we think that the brook has dried up, when we think the hope has run out, my friends, we've got to know and believe and understand that God will always provide. That he is the source of everything that we could possibly need in ministry. He is the source of everything that we need in our lives. He's the source of everything that we need to fulfill the calling that God has placed on our hearts. When you leave this conference, a place where you're coming together and you're going to be inspired and you're going to be lifted up by so many people who will be here and part of this great convention, and you're going to have this time to minister to each other and to help each other and to grow together, to fellowship together. When you go back to your home churches and when you go back to the problems that we all face as ministers, when we go back to face all those situations that every single one of us go through, no matter how large the church might be, my friends, that's when we must realize that the God who created all there is in just a moment's notice, in just a word, is the God that will provide everything that you could ever possibly need. That's the God that we've got to focus on. That's the God we've got to realize that we serve. The second thing we realize in verse 22, if you look down into verse 22, we read through in verses 17 and following, what happened is that after God began to provide, after God gave that woman everything that she needed, even though she thought that her life was over and she had nothing left to do but to feed her son and herself for one last time, then to die, and then God provided, but then her son indeed did die. Her son lost his life. And I'm sure, as the story doesn't tell it, but I'm sure that, man, she must have been brokenhearted. losing her son. We already know that she was a widow. She'd lost everything that she possibly could ever have. She'd lost it all. But dear friends, in verse 22, it says, "Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived." When you go back to the churches that you minister in, and you go back to that place, to a church that you think maybe the hope has run out, you think maybe the brook has run dry, my friends, the same God who gave it breath and gave it life in the beginning is the same God that can revive it today and give it life once again. Because not only we realize that God will provide, we know that God's power will never subside. God's power is always there. So often pastors and churches, they get focused on other things. They get focused on the things of ministry, the programs of ministry. And then we come together in our churches and we come together in our, and we meet here each week, and we come in and we come into these beautiful buildings and we sit down and we hear beautiful music with our choirs and our praise bands and our orchestras and our worship leaders, and we hear great sermons from our pastors, and then we go out into our Sunday school programs and we have the opportunity to hear from the great teachers that God provides in these churches, and then we go and we are involved in other programs like small groups and Awanas and other outreach programs and small group studies and discipleship programs and all of these things. We do all of these things and man, God is just blessing and using and doing all of these things. But sometimes we get so focused on those things that we forgot that we're supposed to be walking and serving God. We get focused on the program and not get focused on the provider. The other day I heard a story about this attorney. This guy went to law school, and man, he was the top of his class, and he was so excited because he wanted to go back to the small town from where he came to make sure that everyone there knew that he was successful, that everyone there knew that he was somebody who made it. And so he went back and opened his practice there, and the first thing that he did is he rented this building directly across the street from the courthouse so that everyone, right there in the courthouse square, everyone would have to pass by this office each and every day so that they could see his name up on the front of that building. And man, his practice began, and he had lots of people who were coming to hire him. He had lots of clients making lots of money. And the next thing he did is he went out and bought a brand new Ferrari, a car that cost like $300,000. Man, he was so proud of this car. And what he did every day, he would come to work early, and he would park that car directly in front of that building so that literally every time that somebody came in and they saw that car, that they would know, man, that guy, he's got it all together. Man, that guy's rich. He's successful. Because he wanted to make sure everybody saw what he had. Well, one day he was running a little bit behind. And he rushed down to the front of the office. He drove that Ferrari up into the front of the office. And instead of parking sideways so nobody could park next to him like he normally did, this time he parked parallel right in front of his office because he was running a little bit late. And after he parked the car, he opened the door really quick to run outside. And right when he did, there was an old pickup truck driving down the street right next to him. And it took the door of that Ferrari clean off. That door went flying across the courthouse square. That attorney gets out of the car in horror. He is so upset. He is screaming and he is yelling and he is cussing at the top of his lungs. Everyone in that courthouse square stopped and were focused. They were focused on what he was saying because he was yelling and screaming. "I can't believe what you did to my car. Look what you've done to my car. Do you know how much this car cost? Do you know how valuable this car is?" That old guy who was driving that pickup truck was just standing there and he was in disbelief. He couldn't believe what was going on. And this attorney just kept screaming and yelling and screaming and yelling. And finally, that old guy driving the pickup truck had had enough. And so he said, "Will you please just shut up for a minute? You're so focused on that stupid car and how much that stupid car cost that you didn't even notice that when I took the door of your Ferrari clean off, it also took your arm clean off." That attorney looks down to where his arm once was. Blood is just squirting out from where his arm once was. And all of a sudden, that lawyer screamed again at the top of his lungs, "My watch!" Let me tell you something, people. There are a lot of churches today that we are so focused on the buildings and the things that God has given to us in ministry that when a person walks in the side door of our church and comes in on a Sunday morning and they're dressed in old ratty clothes and they look homeless and they smell and they have hair that's just coming down, they haven't shaved, they haven't cut their hair, and they come in and they sit down in the front and people look at them like, oh my, what are they going to do to the, they're going to mess up the seat, we're going to have to clean the floor, we're going to have to clean the seat. Let me tell you something, that person as a person that Jesus Christ shed his blood for. We've got to stop focusing on the temporal things of this earth and focus on those things that matter in eternity. When our little kids come into our beautiful buildings and they get a crayon and they write on the walls of our buildings and we get so upset because we had a stewardship program. We raised all the money, a capital campaign to build this building, and look what the kids are doing. We built those buildings so we could minister to those kids so that they could meet the Christ who saved us. My friends, the church has got to stop being about like that lawyer and start being about the master's business. We've got to realize that God will provide. We've got to realize that God's power will not subside. But dear friends, we've also got to realize that God's presence will strengthen us like never before. If you kept reading in this passage in 1 Kings chapter 17, after Elijah was exactly where God wanted him to be, after the brook dried up, after the hope was gone, after God then began to provide and again, and after Elijah had been through these incredibly humiliating and humbling situations where he literally realized there was nothing left, that all he could do was depend on God to provide for him. In 1 Kings chapter 17, we read over into 1 Kings chapter 18 and realize it was after this situation that God led him up to the mountainside where he faced the 450 prophets of Baal, and God did the greatest work in Elijah's life after he'd been through the brook that had dried up. My friends, you're going to walk back to your churches. You're going to go back to the churches all over this great state. And you might be in a situation right now where the brook is dried up in your church, where you feel like the hope is all gone in your church, but that is only because God is preparing you for the greater work that lies just ahead. And my friends, too many pastors today and too many lay workers today get in a situation where the brook is dried up and the hope has run out, and they give up and they quit and they walk away right before God's about to do the greatest thing. My friends, we've got to realize that God's presence will strengthen us like never before when we go through the dry brook experiences. And we've got to realize in verse 24, we read in verse 24 of 1 Kings chapter 17, and the woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth." My friends, the only hope that we have as a church, the only hope we have as the church of Jesus Christ, is when we are churches that preach and stand on the truth. When a church stops preaching that this is the inerrant, infallible, inspired, God-revealed word of God, when we stop standing on that truth, we might as well shut the doors and go do something else. We've got to make sure that we are always preaching and standing on the truth. We've got to make sure that we are always unashamedly and unswervingly proclaiming the truth that is found in John chapter 14, verse 6, that says that Jesus is the way, the truth, the life, and no man comes to the Father except through him. It doesn't matter what Oprah Winfrey says. It only matters what God says. God says that Jesus is the only way. He is the only way. He is the only truth. He is the only life. And my friends, when hope runs out, that's when truth stands up, and that's when the world is changed. God raised up the local church for a purpose. He raised us up for a purpose. He called us to a purpose. He called each and every one of you for a purpose. You know what? God didn't need you. God could do whatever he wants. He doesn't need you, but boy, does he want you. God called you for a purpose. And that purpose is to go out into your streets and into your communities, into the workplaces that are around your churches, to make sure that you go out of the doors of our beautiful facilities that we worship in, and to go out into the streets of our communities and share with everyone that we come in contact that with that incredible truth of who God is, of who Jesus Christ is, that he came to this earth and loved us so much that even while we were still sinners, he died for us, he was buried for us, and 3 days later he rose again for us. And because of that, it doesn't matter how many times the brook dries up. It doesn't matter how many times it feels like we have no hope left. That is because Christ is always with us. That's the Christ that we serve. And let me tell you something. When we get to that point, when we get to the point where we realize God's power, when we realize God's presence, when we realize God's provision, when we stand on God's truth, then what will happen to us next is what happened over in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. After Solomon built this incredible temple to lift up the name of God, after Solomon did all the things that God had told him to do, after he provided and brought all those people together, the whole nation of Israel together, to raise up a house for the name of the Lord, to lift up the name of God, and after the work was completed, after the work was done, Solomon stood up and he prayed a prayer of dedication over that place. He prayed for God's power and presence to come down in that place. He prayed for God's provision to come down in that place. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, it says, when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple, and the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. My friends, that is what we in every church, in every community of this nation and the world, that ought to be our goal. That ought to be what we wake up in the morning trying to figure out how to get to, what we go to bed at night trying to figure out how to get to the point where our churches are so filled with the glory of the Lord that we can't even do what we're supposed to do because the glory of the Lord is so thick in that place. Let me tell you something. Every time I walk up the stage at Thomas Road Baptist Church, whenever a service is concluded there, I don't ever want people to walk out of that room thinking, oh, what a great sermon. Oh, Pastor Jonathan, he was wonderful today. I want them to walk out of that room saying, oh, what a mighty God we serve. My friends, that's the only hope that we have for today's culture. The only hope that we have for that 70 to 80% of the young people who are walking away from our churches. It's the only hope that we have for that 56% who sit in our pews each week and aren't sure whether Jesus Christ is the only way. The only hope that we have is for us, the Church of Jesus Christ, to do everything that we possibly can to bring down the glory and the power and the presence and the provision of Almighty God into the churches of our communities and make sure that people will always know and that they will always see that it's not about the church. It's not about the pastor. It's not about the worship leader. It's not about the choir. It's not about the Sunday school program. It's not about the Awana program. It's not about anything else except for Jesus Christ, Him crucified, buried, and risen again. And that is what will change the world. And when we can do that, when we can do that, our communities will change. Our churches will change, our young people will change, and we will never again have to worry about whether people think that God is relevant, about whether the church is relevant, because the church will not be about the church. The church will be about the glory of the Lord filling that place, and people will walk into that room, and it will be unmistakable. It will be unmistakable, and they will walk out from that room, and they will say, today, we've met God. My friends, let that be your clarion call. Let that be your passion. Let that be what you do each and every day of your life. And when the brook dries up, when the hope runs out, realize that the God who created that brook, that the God who gave you your calling, the God who created all that there is still God. And that's the one that can change the world. Would you join me in prayer tonight? Our Father, tonight we thank you for the truths of your word. We thank you for the promises that are found within the pages of this book. That, Lord, that we can stand here, that we can come together as church leaders, as people who've given our lives and our hearts committed to serving you in everything that we do, that we can come here and we can worship you, we can praise you for who you are and for what you've done. God, I pray right now that you would help each of us in this room tonight. Lord, I pray that you would help us to focus on one thing and one thing only, and that is bringing the glory of the Lord into the places in which we minister. Lord, reaching out to our communities, realizing that the uttermost parts of the earth, that that's what you've called us to, and that we will focus on that, sharing this incredible truth, this hope that is found only in you. God, I pray right now for every church that's represented in this room tonight. Lord, I pray that the greatest work in every one of these churches, the greatest work is yet ahead. Lord, that the days ahead will bring greater ministry, greater outreach, greater evangelism, greater discipleship, greater sending, greater missions work than ever before, than we could ever comprehend. Lord, we pray that that is what lies ahead for each of us and every church that's in this room. And Lord, for that, we will give you all the praise. We will give you all the glory. We will give you all the honor, because you're the only one who deserves it. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. I want to thank you for letting me be here tonight. I'd love to have the opportunity to meet you and say hello to you. I'm going to be right down over here on the side. And I know you've got a great school here in Oklahoma, Oklahoma Baptist University, wonderful school. And I encourage you to support it. But I'm also from Liberty University in Lynchburg, and we're not going to have any competition here, okay? But I'm going to be over here, and if you want some information about the seminary or the online school where you can get your degrees, whatever, I'll be over here and be happy to share that with you. But go Oklahoma Baptist. Come on.
Thank you. Okay. Appreciate you, brother.
Hey, thank you.